aimed at Corinth. That's this. We, our subject tonight in our text is the letter to the Corinthians. So this is the church at Corinth, the Corinthians. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, they were tent makers, and Paul was also of that craft. He abode with Aquila and Priscilla and wrought. He worked with them for their occupation. By their occupation, they were tent makers. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue. He went to the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews in Corinth that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue, close by the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house. Many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And Paul continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. Almost 2 years. And the Lord raised up a great church in Corinth. And Paul left there after 18 months and sailed to Syria. And during his absence, some things took place, some bad things happened. The church began to grow and reach more people. And false teachers crept in. False teachers. Men who were not sent of God came into the church with false doctrine and unscriptural practices. Some of the people followed them. And the church fell into factions and divisions. Over here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 1, look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Paul said, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, factions and divisions. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." There are divisions. Some say, "I am of Apollos." Apollos was another speaker, preacher. Some say, "I am of Cephas." That's Simon Peter, I suppose. Some say, "I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Look over here at chapter 3, verse 1. Factions and divisions had come into the church, a misuse of gifts, pride. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you, yet now are you able. For you're carnal, you're acting like natural men. You're acting like people of the world. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions." That's not spiritual. Is that not carnal, he said? Are you not carnal? When this condition exists, when there's divisions and factions and hate and envy and jealousy. Are you not carnal and walk not as sons of God, but as sons of men, according to the philosophy of men? Verse 4, while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who there is Paul? Who is Apollos? Stop and think a moment. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Who is Barnabas? Who is John Martin? Who is Timothy? But ministers by whom you believe. That's all. That's all they are. They're just ministers, preachers by whom you heard the word. Even as the Lord gave to every man the ability to hear, the ability to understand, the ability to lay hold on Christ through the preaching. Paul, I have planted. Apollos watered. We're like people working on a farm. One man breaks up the new ground, digs out the stumps, rakes off the rocks, stones. Another one plows. Another servant comes along, plants. Another one comes along, waters. I've planted, Apollos water. God gives the increase. There's not any farmer who grows corn. God grows corn. Farmers plant corn. They plow corn and they hoe corn and they water corn. They don't grow corn. They don't give life to corn, or oats, or wheat, or cotton, or anything else. God gives the increase. And then no preacher saves anybody. No preacher convicts anybody of sin. And there's no preacher opens the human heart and sheds abroad the love of God. There's no preacher that strips a sinner, humbles a sinner, breaks a man's heart, causes him to look to Christ. That's God's word. Salvation's of the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. I planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. So then, he that planteth, neither is he that planteth anything. He's not anything. Neither he that watereth. He's not anything. We're nothing. God gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. They're not in competition. They're not in competition. I've read the story about an old preacher in Scotland. Preached the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. Man came to him, friend of his, just all disturbed, trouble. He said, Brother Jones. Something awful's happening. He said, what is it, my friend? He said, the universalists are going to build a church right across the road from yours. They're going to build one of those pagan universalist churches that don't preach anything, right across the road from you. And the old brother said, well, that's all right. That doesn't bother me. And the man said, you're not worried, you're not disturbed. They're going to build an Arminian universalist church right across the street from me. He said, no, we're not in the same business. It's no more than if they put a blacksmith shop over there, or an apothecary, or anything else. We're not in the same business. False preachers and true preachers are not in the same business, but true preachers are all in the same business. True preachers and true elders and true deacons and true believers are all one. That's what he says here. He that planteth, he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. We're labors together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's vineyard. You're God's farm. You're God's wheat. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building, God's holy temple, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation laid by the Lord Jesus and the apostles. Take heed how you build. Some build wood, hay, and stubble. Some build lasting gold, silver, and precious stone. And it'll be tried. It'll be tried by years. It'll be tried by the word. It'll be tried by fire. It'll be tried by trial. It'll be tried by God. And it'll be tried at the judgment. And that which has been built on that foundation, which is gold and silver and precious stone, the truth of God, it'll stand. And the other will be destroyed. Now, this church fell into factions and divisions. We just read about it. A misuse of gifts. Questions arose about going to law with each other. Questions about marriage. Even the resurrection of the dead was doubted. And the ordinances, the Lord's table, was abused by some. They grew careless in their conduct. Some flaunted their gifts and their learning and their so-called wisdom. And there was division rampant in this church at Corinth, to which Paul is writing this epistle. And applying that to today's situation, I remember the early days of the present awakening. 48 years ago, in this country, there took place an awakening, a return to the gospel of God's grace. At that particular time in 1949 and 50, there were very, very, very few men declaring the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. There were some, because the Lord has never left himself without a witness. And when old Elijah cried, "Just kill me, Lord, I'm the only one left," he thought he was. He didn't have any fellowship or any companionship with anybody around there. They were all worshippers of a false god. And he said, I'm the only one left. Just take me out of here. And the Lord said, "I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." But in 1949, Brother Ralph Barnard, then a teacher over in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in Piedmont Bible College, went to a Bible conference. He was invited to show you how little grace and what a little stand there was at that time. He was invited by one of the leading Arminian preachers of this country, John R. Rice. Barnard was invited to be one of the key speakers at his conference. And the very fact he was invited indicates a whole lot, that he wasn't, up to that time, shooting it straight as he should have been shooting. Along with Barnard, Lee Robinson, E.J. Daniels, Bill Rice, John R. Rice, and Ralph Barnard. A friend of mine was in that conference in 1949 in Toccoa, Georgia, and Barnard, led by God's Spirit, preached from John chapter 6 all week. "All that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." And the Jews murmured. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, mother and father we know, and our Lord said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except my Father who sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And every man that hath learned of the Father comes to me. And that conference exploded. The preachers all got angry, upset. The director of the conference got upset. Barnard told me later, nobody would speak to me. Nobody would eat with me. Nobody would play tennis with me. I was an outcast because of what I was preaching. The next spring, he came here and preached that message. And by the grace of God, I heard that message. I was assistant pastor of the church here in Ashland. I heard that message. I heard it in here. God revealed that gospel to me and to some of you in that meeting in 1950. The next year, we put a tent down here in the park and had a three-week meeting. I led the singing and Barnard preached every morning and every night. We had a tent 50 feet by 80 feet, seated about 400 people, 350, 400 people. The first three or four nights, it was packed. We bought another tent and put on the end of it. And he was like John the Baptist that had come to town. This message, the God of the Bible kills people when they have to kill you. Fear God. Salvation is by grace. He preached these messages. And there was a revival took place. Nothing in this town like it before or since. And I began in that very time seeking some fellowship with other people who believe this message. I found a few friends among Primitive Baptists. I found a friend in Brother Herendeen up in Bible Truth Depot in Swingle, Pennsylvania. He printed Pink's works. He was the man who printed the works of Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink lived in his home for a number of years. We became friends. I met a friend in Birmingham, Brother Griswell. I met a friend in Louisville, Dr. McGruder. I met a friend in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, Brother Johnston. I met a friend in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Brother Luther Hux. I made a friend with Brother Clarence Walker in Lexington, Kentucky. I met other friends, but at that time, in 1951, 52, 53, you could count the people, the preachers, who consistently preached the gospel of God's grace almost on these two hands, the ones that we knew. And in 1954, Brother Herndon and I spent some time talking about having a conference dedicated to the preaching of God's sovereign grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. We wanted to have a conference 5 days at the Pollard Baptist Church where I was pastor. Been there for 4 years. First night, total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And he said, well, if you can schedule such a conference, I'll give you my mailing list and we'll send letters out to everybody in this country, especially the preachers that have Pink's books. And if a man believed grace, he had Pink's books. And we sent out the invitations and we invited Brother Walker, Brother Barnard, Brother Muse, and Brother Fletcher from Virginia to be the speakers. And people came from 17 states. Brother John Fleming drove from California, 3,800 miles. He and Brother Bierbauer and Brother Stark took turns driving day and night to get to that conference. Some of you were there. And God gave us another visitation of His Spirit. There were preachers that said, this is the message we're going to preach. Oh, Brother Muse, whom I love dearly, in Louisville, Kentucky. He, the first time we met in May of 1950, or February of 1954, before that conference, he came over here and held a meeting. I met him when he walked in our house. I invited him over to preach. Old brother, he's 64 years old. Known as being a different preacher from all the rest. Known as a preacher knew some grace that caused some trouble in West Virginia over preaching the gospel of grace. He came in our home to preach over here. I never will forget what he told us. He said, now, Sister Mayhem, he's a little short fellow, wore black suits and a big black hat and a string bow tie. He said, Sister Mayhem, these preachers come in your house and they say, now don't go to any trouble for me. He said, Sister Man, you go to all the trouble you want to for me. Just all the trouble you want to. And remember one thing, Sister Mayhem. It don't take near as much water to make coffee as you think it does. And he was a great friend. But he said after that conference, he said, Mayhem, that's what he called me. I made up my mind. Election, in particular redemption, will be the theme of my ministry from this day forward. The next time he wrote me a letter, he had it in that letter. I saved it for years. I think I've still got it. From this day forward, election, in particular redemption, will be the theme of my message. And there was a unity of spirit among preachers. There was no division. We're just so glad to find somebody who believed grace, who believed man was lost, who believed God was on the throne, is on the throne, who believed Jesus Christ is an effectual, successful, victorious Redeemer, that the Holy Spirit didn't try to do anything, but what he set out to do, he did. He saved sinners. We found preachers in the South, in the East, around that believe this message, down in New Orleans, Brother Shelton. Down in Alabama, Brother Breedlove. Different preachers, and there was unity. Little or no division. The gospel of Christ, the grace of God, so totally occupied our study, our thinking, our preaching, our fellowship, that we just rejoiced in anybody who preached it, anybody who believed it, anybody who listened to it. But the years have gone by, and it's expanded like denominations grow. They start out right. They start out right. They start out with a good confession and a good catechism and a good, like the Heidelberg or the Westminster or the London Confession. And they start out right, but then they get big, and false preachers come in. Dissenters and division and faction and all these things come in, and division takes place. Factions. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. We are of Christ. All these divisions. Now think about that song that one of the old writers wrote. He said, where's the blessedness that I once knew when first I found the Lord? Where's that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet the memory still. But now there's an aching void. No one can ever fail. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and a heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. Well, there's a solution. There's a solution. I think it's given over there in Revelation 2. There's a solution. For factions and divisions and discord and folks pulling in different directions while serving the same master. In Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, You know, he talked about in that last verse of Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Well, the seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches, the ministers, the angels and ministers, are the ministers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Now unto the angel, to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write these words. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, Christ Jesus, who walks in the midst of the seven churches. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know you cannot bear them that are evil. And you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not. And you found them liars. And you have borne and had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and had not quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is our first love? I'll take you back 48 years when God let me hear for the first time my first love, all about him, my Savior, my Redeemer. I found out, like in Ezekiel 16, this is what happened. Look over here at Ezekiel 16. Here's a vivid description of what happened in Ezekiel 16. Verse 4, Ezekiel 16, verse 4. As for your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple thee. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied you to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. You was cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day you were born. And I passed by you. I came to where you were, and I saw you. That's me, and that's you. I came by you, and I saw you, polluted in your blood. And I said to you, when you were in your blood, I said, live. The Holy Spirit said, live. Live. I said to you, when you were in your blood, live. That's the new birth. That's the quickening. That's when I sat there as assistant pastor of a church, and some of you sat there dead in trespasses and sin, in religion, darkness. And he came to us and he said, live, through the preaching of live! And I caused you to multiply as the bird of the field. You increased, you're waxing great. You come to excellent ornaments, your breasts are fashioned, your hair's grown, whereas you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you and looked on you, behold, it was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I swear unto you, I entered a covenant with you, saith the Lord. And you became mine. That was your first love. You became mine. I am my beloved's and he's mine. Taken up with that gospel, obsessed with that gospel, separated that gospel, know nothing but that gospel. That's our first love. And I'll say to every preacher and every church, I believe the blessings of God on this congregation through all these years has been because we've not left our first love, the gospel. That's right. And I would say the way to cure all the factions and disagreements and divisions and conflicts and whatever is on the horizon that causes people to not love each other like they should, not work together, laborers together as they should. Go back to this. Go back to the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Wait, I'll take just a few minutes. Paul starts off this epistle to these people where all this is going on. Here's the way he starts. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. My ear has been bored. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I love my master, and I'm his. I'm not the servant of men. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ the Lord. To the church of God, listen, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's our sanctification. Not our works. It's not the law. Christ is our sanctification. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul writing about these Jewish people under the law, legalistic. He says in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, for they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, because Christ Jesus is the goal and end and fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're sanctified in Christ. We're holy in Christ. We're made righteous in Christ alone. Even the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but having the righteousness of God which is in Christ. Look at verse 3. I'm called to be an apostle of Christ. You're sanctified in Christ. You're called to be saints. Verse 2. You call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Christ. Keeping grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, electing grace, daily grace, dying grace, all of it's in him and him alone, Christ. Brother David Pletcher said to me that he heard a preacher say, Brother David or Jack One, I was talking to last week, heard a preacher say, well, there's more in the Bible besides Christ. There's more in the Bible besides Christ. Christ is all and in all. All the fullness of God's in Christ. What is there worth having besides the fullness of God? In him dwelleth all the fullness of God. God has given all things into his hand. You're complete in him. Grace is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace of God is given to you in Christ. And then verse 5, listen to this. That in everything, all things, you're enriched by him. You're enriched, you're blessed, you're provided for in him. You're righteous in him. You're sanctified in him. You're redeemed in him. You're elected in him. You're chosen in him. You're accepted in him. You're crucified in him. You're risen in him. You're seated with him. In everything, you're enriched by him. What else is there to preach than everything? In all utterance. I told somebody this morning I could have preached forever this morning. So much utterance and eloquence and fluency, and I was plumb out of myself. That's right. Just, I wasn't preaching this morning. God was, exalting Christ. And in everything, you're rich, enriched by him in all utterance. It's Christ. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but Christ in me. That's what we want. We want Christ preaching to us, not a man. In all utterance, in all knowledge. Ronnie said it truthfully, the responsibility, the awesomeness of this place, but yet the blessedness of this place when Christ is here. And when you preach things that you, it's beyond you. Just beyond you. Your knowledge is him. Utterance and knowledge, and listen, even as the testimony of Christ, the gospel of Christ, was confirmed in you by him. He's the confirmation. He's our assurance. He's our foundation. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. I've never gotten beyond that. Just stop. I don't know anything out there. I don't know any place to go but to Calvary. Everything's there. Everything I need, everything God requires, everything my congregation needs is met in Christ. Why should I bother you with other things? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, listen, so that you come behind in no guilt. You're not behind anybody in any guilt. No, you know him. You're complete in Christ. You have Christ, you have everything. God has made you fit, qualified, meet to inherit eternal glory. You can't get any better than that. You can't have any more than that. You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm waiting on. And either way, he'll come for me. He'll come for me in death, or he'll come for me when he comes for all of you. That's right. He'll not forsake us. He'll finish the work. He that begun a good work in you, he'll finish it in the day of his Son. Our interest in Christ will never fade. It'll never fail. It'll never be lost. As he reconciled us and redeemed us, he'll receive us. We shall not be ashamed at his coming. No, sir. Verse 8 says he'll confirm you to the end. If you still have your first love, if you're still where you started, thank God we're still where we started, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there. By God's grace, I received my sight, and I've been fully, completely resting in him since that day. To whom shall we go? I'll ask the words of life. Who he shall confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be our judge. Our Savior is our judge. Boy, that's an arrangement, isn't it? My advocate, my mediator, my Savior, my beloved, my husband is on the throne. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Now, that's really a setup, isn't it? I'm happy with that. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, and God hath ordained a day in which he'll judge this world by that man, Jesus Christ. This man, my Savior, my Lord. And verse 9 says, God's faithful, in whom, by whom, God is faithful. By whom? 48 years ago. 47, 46, 45, 40, just on down to take in everybody here from one of those years. By him, you were called. I said, live. It was a time of love. You didn't love me, I loved you. And I robed you in a spotless robe, and I put earrings in your ears, and I put a gold chain on your neck and a ring on your finger, and you became mine. You were called into the fellowship, into the covenant, into the kingdom, into the sheepfold, into the church, into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Now, brethren, verse 10, I beseech you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why wouldn't we? We got the same Master, same Lord, same Gospel. Why wouldn't we say the same thing? Same Spirit.
Same Bible.
That you speak the same thing and there be no schisms, factions, divisions fostered by pride and envy and covetousness. Don't let it happen among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There was a day, and there will be a day. But why not all the time? Why not now?